Our scripture and our songs are very sort of, children-focused, and obviously there's a reason for that. I'm going to say a little bit about the kind of kid I was, okay? I was an unusual little kid. I did not do stereotypical girly things. I did not do stereotypical boyish things. I just did Julie things. I was drawn to what I was drawn to. Spent my time drawing pictures and hanging out with animals. I think a lot of you know that, who know me, and that's like not a shock. I was pretty much a free child. I was by myself. I stayed with my grandparents, my paternal grandparents, Grandma and Pop. They lived just down the driveway from us. We shared a driveway, and we lived in a little house in the woods, not heated very well, not insulated, had some interesting outbuildings, and we lived on 6 acres adjacent to my grandparents, like 48 or so. And then on the other side of us was my great uncle Homer's farm, okay? So I had a lot of property to sort of free roam on. And that was really nice. That was really, really nice. So anyway, my mother was able to stay with my big brother Joe and my big sister Jan when they were little. And then when I was born, she was able to be home with me until I was a year and a half old, which was great, okay? I was not real thrilled when she went back to work when I was a year and a half old. And in her mind, she was saying, okay, I'm gonna go to work for 3 months to tide us over, okay? I'm gonna do that. And really fortunately for my mother, the 3 months turned into 30 years working for a very paternalistic tobacco company, the largest tobacco company in the world. And that tobacco money helped put me through school and gave me jobs through high school and college working in the tobacco factory. But at any rate, I stayed with my grandmother and my grandfather, and now that I'm a grandmother and a very happy doting grandmother of 5 grandsons, it's like I just marvel at the difference in my interactions with my grandsons when I think back to my grandparents' interactions with me. My grandparents were born in either the very tail end of the 19th century or the dawn of the 20th century, you know, when children were to be seen and not heard. So their job mainly was to keep me safe, keep me fed, make sure I didn't run out in the road, which I probably wasn't going to do anyway. It was pretty far off, and the stuff I was interested in was around the house. The animals were there and plenty of drawing paper in the house and stuff, so I wasn't going to do that. Yeah, so that was kind of my grandmother's thing, was to sort of, you know, keep me safe. I don't remember her ever reading to me. I know I was read to because I'm a very verbal person. And when I got to first grade in the fall of 1964, reading was a breeze. But I wasn't doing it before. But, you know, they kept me safe. I trusted them. I loved them. So one of the things... I'm going to make this short because this is a little bit organic, and I'll just make it short and maybe not very tasteful. So my grandma, it fell on my grandmother to potty train me, okay? All right, so bless her heart. In the end, it turned out okay. It turned out okay, but there were some tough times because as a little kid, I didn't think it was fun going to the bathroom. So I would procrastinate. That's not a good habit. Okay? Well, you know how this story goes. Anyway, I survived, no trips to the hospital, whatever. But during that time, I had some time, to think. I'm sitting there with a pained expression. Oh gosh, what does this all mean? Why can't I go to the bathroom? Why are adults so weird? Why is life the way it is? Where does the food go? I thought that you ate and the food started at your toes and started to fill you up. I just did not make the connection with physiology and all that. Anyway, but that's it. So just to say, as a little kid, little kids are sponges and they take things in and they ponder things. So I don't remember adults really explaining a whole lot to me. So I had a lot of time just like, yeah, why are things the way they are? What's God? In church, we were taught God is love. There's a song that that came out later in the 70s. Ray Stevens recorded it, and it was "Everything is Beautiful." So sing the chorus with me. Actually, not the chorus, excuse me. This was the prelude. We had little kids singing. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And so then the song goes in, everything is beautiful. So our house, situated between my grandparents and my great uncle, was also about 100 yards behind our church, our Methodist church, named with my last name, Daub, which is sort of an unusual German name. And my ancestors immigrated to the colonies in the mid-18th century and founded that church. And one of them founded a whole bunch of churches in Western North Carolina, about 50. I don't know if it was the same guy or not, but one of them was also a circuit rider minister, which I thought was very cool because, they're out there, they're just riding a horse all day. I mean, how hard is that? That is so cool. So I do have some people, with some brains and thoughts in my background. And that the early church experiences were very formative. As I said, we're going to get back to that. As I said, okay, I hung out with animals a lot. You guys know that. And in my pre-pubertal tomboy years, I was not afraid to explore yucky places. And if there was an animal hurt or that I thought needed my assistance, I would go there. And on our property, in addition to this kind of humble house, we had a garage, which usually didn't put cars in it. Cars were being worked on, or it served as a horse stall once. There was a sidewalk which led to a covered pavilion, which was very cool, and a barbecue pit where, it was a great place to have like parties and stuff. Not that we did much of that. We burned our trash in the barbecue pit. And there was this outbuilding, the first, which had been like the maid's quarters of whoever had lived there before. It was like supposedly their summer home. There was an old phonograph machine there, with the crank. We'd crank it up and then we'd do, and then it would rotate back. So just weird stuff. And those big, thick records. And then the back room was filled with Pulp Fiction, sci-fi paperbacks from like the 50s, hundreds of them, with these sci-fi, very weird covers. To me, some of them look sort of lurid. It's like, what? Anyway, weird stuff. And it smelled really bad. A number of kitties had lived there and had litters there, and it smelled like cat mess. Okay? So, one of these situations where I felt like I need to go in. Well, we had this beautiful, beautiful collie dog named Princess. And when we got Princess when I was 6 or 7, that certainly instilled my love of the collie dog, which also at that time was quite popular because of Lassie and everything. She was actually registered. Her name was Curdian's Golden Princess, and she cost $25. She adored us. She did not adore puppies. They stressed her out to no end, you know, hanging on her and scratching her, and she'd get a hot spot. Anyway, so we loved our animals a lot, but let me just say our animal care was, compared to what I know now, of course, and have for decades, was rather casual, okay? Did we make her a whelping box? No. We knew she didn't like to have puppies. Did we get her spayed quickly? No. Anyway, so I remember one of those times she had crawled under that outbuilding to have her babies. And we knew Princess had had her, okay, Princess had her babies because she was big and then she's little. It's like, where are they? Where are they? Well, it rained. And that red dirt under that outbuilding turned to clay, to wet clay. And this outbuilding had wood, had some like branches and old rotten boards and stuff along it, and there was a crawl space. I said, I don't care, I'm going in. There's like that much room. I know those puppies are in there. I could hear some of them grunting, you know, puppy grunts, whatever. Okay, so I sort of military crawl under that building, and there's nails sticking down with collie fluff stuck on them. And also, okay, this is in the middle of the woods. It's out in the country. We have lots of copperhead snakes. There's a lot of black widow spiders. I don't care. It's amazing I survived my childhood, actually. So I got there, and there was a hole. And it was filled with puppies. And about half of them were alive, and the rest of them were dead. They were wet and cold, and they had clay stuffed up their nose. I pulled them out one by one. And I cried over every dead little puppy. Every one. Anyway, but we weren't mad at Princess. We finally, after 3 litters, got her spayed. And before she was spayed, those surviving puppies were my little playmates. But yeah, I did cry over everyone. And also when they were sold and given away. Those poor little precious babies. Where's God? Where's God? And where's love? It was in my weeping little kid heart. So yeah, I said, raised in the Methodist Church, went to Sunday school, Bible school, sang at a very young age, learned to carry a melody and how to sing harmony and what it was supposed to sound like. And I was amazed at the stories of Jesus. And that song, "Tell Me the Stories of Jesus." Gosh, how many times did I hear that and sing that in my childhood? What they were telling me about Jesus, he was amazing. He was not like any adult I had ever come across. Kind to children, and welcoming always to children. And he was a man? From church, early on, I learned there was this foundational love in the world for creation and through creation, and it was everywhere and in every living thing and in every person. But it was mainly, there was sort of that cosmic aspect of it. But principally there was Jesus. And this is how I knew, and I've told many of you this, it was how I knew that racism was wrong. I certainly grew up with it all around me. And I knew it was wrong because it was mean. I heard the meanness in those remarks. That can't be right. If Jesus loves us and we're supposed to be like Jesus. That's not how Jesus would talk. That's not how Jesus would be. So that was very, very important and foundational for me. But the thing that really made God's love real to me, I'd say besides the love in my family and principally the love of my mother, who was really the only adult I trusted. It was a spark in me. It was inside. It was love. It was fascination with and kinship with animals that enfolded all of my childhood. It enfolds my life to this day. They are our teachers. So I mentioned our beautiful collie, Princess. And we ended up keeping one puppy from her first litter that I decided to name Noodle. Some of you met our collie, Laddie, who we had for almost 11 years. He died last month. He looked a lot like Noodle. Noodle died when I was in, I don't know, maybe fourth, fifth grade. She died suddenly, violently, and mercifully very quickly. Doing one of the things she loved best, which was to chase cars. Now we lived on a country road, you know, where people went, you know, 55, 60, not much traffic. But when it was there, it was fast. So I remember the afternoon it happened, and I'm running out to the road and squatting down over her and just looking at her. I don't remember if the person who had hit her stopped or not. I don't remember. And she was young. She was still young. She was maybe four. So beautiful. A perfect body. Blood on the pavement. And her ruff, her perfect white ruff, wafting in a gentle breeze. I sat there and wept, of course. Fortunately, that was a grief that did not wound me on and on. I healed. You know, we all have so many milestones in our lives, in our young life. There was another one. There was another milestone that was quite memorable. I was about 13, and my good friend Sarah Gilbert, who's my age, came from a family of six, and my family was friends with their family. We did a vacation with them when Sarah and I were both 8 years old. We went to Topsail Beach for a week. That was really memorable. It was so much fun. And she had a little brother, Sammy, who I think was, we were 13, he was 10 maybe. You know, he was sort of a relatively free country child, kind of like I was. I think he was maybe a little less supervised than I was. And he was hit by a car as he walked home at dusk one evening from his friend Ricky Tate's house. And Ricky lived not that far from us, but Ricky's house was probably a mile and a half to 2 miles from Sammy and Sarah's house. It wasn't unusual. He wanted to go over his friend's house, so he just walked over there. It was time to walk home. He was a happy-go-lucky kid. He was probably whistling, knowing him. He was in a coma several days before he died, in spite of so many prayers and entreaties that his young life be spared, that he be allowed to grow up. It was a shock to the community, and the person who hit him was racked with grief and guilt. And I was astounded. Somebody younger than me had died. And not just somebody younger than me, my friend. So there was something in me that just so wanted everything, every good thing I'd heard about God, about Jesus, the example and love of Jesus, our souls, the persistence of our souls, to be real. That love inside me wanted it so much. So there was that milestone. But overall, it comes down to it, besides the love of my family and supportive people along the way, it's really been the animals all along who've taught me. Jesus says we must come to him like children. And our animals are the domestic animals, the ones we make family members that we call our pets, are very much like children. They live their unself-conscious, in-the-moment lives, their short lives, in total innocence. And it's up to us with choices to take care of them, just as we must take care of our precious children. And as I wrote this, Mason was napping beside me on the bed. Again, had his head against my ribs. And I had this up on my knees, and I was kind of having to write like that. It was so sweet. Y'all know. I mean, I've always known this, but as a grandmother, I'm really getting to experience it. The wonder and the gift and the marvel of having a child's trust, being a safe haven for that child. So that's what Jesus is for us. So again, you know, that love inside me, that desire for the love of God, the example of Jesus, for it all to be rock solid, the gospel. I have a desire for that. Is that enough? Is that enough for a real faith? I don't really know. You know, but don't we all sort of have this God spark, or some preachers have said this sort of God-shaped hole inside of us, if it's not too blunted or bludgeoned by a diseased mind. So I don't know if that desire and love inside is enough, but it's all I got. It's what I have. But I do find comfort in those words we all know from Paul. So faith, hope, and love abide. And the greatest of these is love. Let the church say amen. Amen. Amen.